Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. One of the things I like about the Bible, one of the things that makes it, I guess, easy for preaching, I used to really struggle getting messages together. It used to be really a toil, and sometimes I just kind of almost panic, not having anything to preach, and then God just kind of makes it easy for you, and this is sort of my calling card. Let's pick one place in the Bible, and let's preach that for the next 6 months. And you're not preaching the same thing over and over and over again. You're going from here to this place, and this place in the Bible, and this place in the Bible, and this place in the Bible. And to me, it never gets old. Never does. And I like it. I like it that way, and I like how this Bible has depth in it. And just when you think you've reached the bottom, you go dive down in again and you find something brand new. And I like it that way. I'm not done studying the Bible. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask for God's blessing. Jimmy Carmichael came by this afternoon and said that he found out that his mother, she fell and broke her leg, and they had her in rehab. Well, in one of her rehab appointments, apparently she was, doing something there in rehab, and her hip went out of joint or something like that. And they got her in a hospital down in Little Rock, Arkansas, and where Jimmy's mom and dad live in Pocahontas. That's, I'm going to say it's probably 80 miles from Little Rock, maybe 90, something like that. And so anyway, Jimmy's headed down to Little Rock. Linda's going to be going down there. So just, he wanted us to pray for her and pray for him and Linda as they go down there. And it gets to be a tough thing. You're trying to recover from one thing, you know, one step forward and two steps back. And so keep her in your prayers. Talked to a gentleman a little while ago on the phone, had a good conversation with him. And you don't need to know his name, but he's just asking God's people to pray for him and to lift him up in prayer. God knows who it is, all right? If you want to just call him Charlie, all right? You say, God help Charlie. Whatever's going on in his life, God help Charlie. Amen? And just lift him up before the Lord, all right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray for one another and pray for God's illumination on his word tonight. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the word that you have given unto us, this free gift. Lord, what a blessing this Bible is to those who believe it, those who love it. I pray, dear God, that you would bless your people and walk with us, Lord, as we go and travel and journey through this book. Lord, what a delight it is, Lord, to feed from this book, to gain understanding from this book. Lord, to know things that maybe we didn't know before. I pray, God, that as we go through the Scriptures, God, that you would help us. You would give us great courage, Lord, to live in the day that we live in. Lord, help us with understanding of seeing, Lord, really in a place, God, that our eyes cannot see. And yet we can see it through our faith in the Scriptures. We can see an unseen world where things, very serious things, are going on. Lord, it helps us give understanding to things that we see going on in our life, things that are going on around us. And Father, we just thank you for that. So I pray, God, that you would just shine the light of the Holy Spirit upon us as we read and study this book. And Lord, just prepare us for battle, prepare us for days to come. Lord, just equip your saints, Father, and give us great encouragement to walk forward in the days that we live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Just a couple verses here. That's sort of our launching pad. And he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I just ask you a question. You think the devil will still try to lie to you and deceive you? Oh, you bet. Oh, I don't mean literally go out and bet. Okay? But yes, he will. He'll lie to you. He'll deceive you. He'll play tricks with you. He will try to get you and steer you away from your real source of power. Your real source of power is what you've got in your hand right here. It fixes broken things. It heals diseased things. It soothes our aches and pains in our heart. It reveals things to us about us. It shows us things about other people that maybe they want to keep hidden. But it is our source of strength. It is what we are to cover ourselves in. These battle implements, the whole armor of God here, every one of them trace back to the Word of God. Every one of them. Faith, shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Helmet of salvation. It is the Word of salvation, the Bible says. So everything can be traced back to the Word. When you don't have a Bible, you have nothing. You have absolutely nothing. You are defenseless and you are going to fall. So take serious the power of your Bible, because the devil has a replacement. He has a ready replacement. And he will try to deceive you into thinking there is no power in this book. Leave it. Walk away. And I'll give you something better. Remember what Ahab promised Naboth. I will give you, for your vineyard, I will give you a better vineyard. Well, Ahab, if you had a better vineyard, why do you want Naboth's? You ever think about that? Okay? It's like a car salesman looking at your old ratty trade-in and saying, we've been looking for that exact car. That car is, are you serious? You want to trade that in to us? We'll take it. We've been looking for this car forever. It's far better than anything we've got. Well, I'll just keep it then. Thank you. Okay? He'll offer a ready replacement, and he'll make you think that his replacement is better than what you have. Okay? He will try to trick you and deceive you. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness this world. This morning, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here in Genesis 1, but we read through this. And this is where God made the sun and the moon and the stars. He gave them for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. There's that number 4 there, and it's done on the fourth day of creation. That number 4 means something, all right? There's a teaching behind this. There's an understanding behind it, all right? So what are the stars? What are they? The Bible teaches you. Job 38:7. Okay, you can jot this down, look at it later, you can look up on the screen. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. I got something to tell you. The stars are the sons of God. They are angelic beings. Just very quickly, there are many different kinds of angels, just like there are many different types of creatures on the earth. You have humans, and you have angels that have the appearance of men. You have beasts, living creatures, and there are angels, angelic. When I say the word angel, that has an application of both good and bad. The Bible uses the term, you can write this down, look at it, evil angels. If somebody has a way to reference things in the Bible, maybe you can find that verse for, and when you get it, if you look it up on your tablet or something like that, evil angels, let me know where that is and I'll share that with everybody. But the Bible uses the term evil angels. We know that Lucifer, we know that Satan is one of those. We know that there is a group of angelic beings, they are of the spirit realm, and God has access to them, and God will use them for his purpose. One in particular was used in the days of Ahab. God was going to He was going to deliver Ahab to the slaughter. And he put the call out to the angels, who'll go and deliver Ahab to the slaughter. And there were several angels that were jumping at the chance. And one of them said, here's what I'll do. I'll go be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of Ahab's prophets. And God said, you're hired. You got the job. And that's exactly what happened. And those, there was, I think it was like 400 of them that told Ahab, oh, listen, God's going to give you the great victory. See these horns that I made right here? These horns, it's like you're going to, God's going to give you these horns and you're going to push the enemy back with these horns. Okay? And what happened was that God delivered Ahab to the slaughter. But there are evil angels, and don't think that they operate outside the will of God. They do not. I was reading in Mark this morning, and it just really blessed my soul. Because Jesus came upon a man that was possessed of a devil. And as soon as those devils saw Jesus, they went, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. They knew who he was. They knew who he was because they knew him up in heaven. They saw him there and they were going, are you come to destroy us now? Okay, no, I'm just going to cast you out. The destroying is going to come a lot later, all right? But anyway, they all operate inside the will of God. God dispatches them. God uses them for his power and his glory. They are called the stars, the sons of God. They're shouting for joy. By the way, your Bible means what it says, okay? Stars sing. Stars sing. It is known among astronomers that stars emit a frequency. And we have great big dishes that pick up the sounds that are coming from these stars. They sing. And there's something I'm going to show you. The planet Saturn, you know what Saturn is, right? I'll wait. I'm just going, God, that's good. Psalm 78:49, evil angels, all right? They are also known as devils. They are known as gods with a little g, all right? Mark 13:25, the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Okay, powers. Remember, we just studied that in Ephesians 6, powers. These are angels. These are angelic beings, devils, evil angels, gods, little g gods, that hold power or hold people under their power. And what's going to happen is, God said, remember how I shook the earth? God said, I'm going to shake both the heavens and the earth. And when I shake them, it's going to be, he says it in Revelation 6:13, the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. God, in the near future, is going to shake both the earth and heaven. And when he shakes heaven, angels are going to fall out of it. Like when you shake a tree and apples or plums or figs fall down out of it. That's what God's going to do. He's going to cast these things out of it, but he calls them stars and he calls them powers. All right. In Revelation 12, you might want to turn there. There's a couple verses here we're going to look at. Revelation 12. These stars that got, and if you ask me, when do I think the angels were created? I think they were created on day 4. That is what I think. I do not think they were around on day 1, day 2, or day 3. But as the Bible is constantly referring to the host of heaven and the stars of heaven, as the angelic beings, I think I see when God created the sun, moon, and the stars on day 4. That's when I think he created all of the angelic beings. All right? Does that mean anything? I don't know. Okay, that's just my guess, my opinion. Revelation 12:4, and his tail, who are we talking about? We're talking about the dragon. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Think about this. The devil is not a man with a pitchfork and a pointed tail. He's not. He is a serpent. He's a dragon. He's a reptile type creature. His original place in heaven, does anybody know what his role was before he was cast out? Go ahead, Caleb. Come on.
He was, I can't remember it, but she said it.
And you call yourself Superman. All right, Jared.
He was the anointed cherub that covered God's throne.
He's the anointed cherub that covereth. He has wings. Okay? He has wings. He is a fiery, flying serpent. If you don't believe in dragon stories, you might want to read your Bible again. Okay? Spiritual beings. That's what he is. That's how God made him. This is how we know he can be withstood. Because just as any animal, any creature, no matter how ferocious they are, they still have in their being a fear of man. Now they may react out of fear and try to get you, but it's fear nonetheless. Okay? And I'm not going to get into all that. But anyway, it says that he took and cast the third part of the stars of heaven. Revelation 12:7, there was a war. He's going to explain what that means. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. See, he's got his own group of angels. It's one third of the angelic realm. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. These are the principalities. These are the powers. These are the rulers of the darkness of this world. Stars, we mentioned it this morning. Stars come out at night. They come out in darkness. Daniel chapter 8 is a... Daniel 8 and Revelation 12, they go together. Okay, Isaiah said, seek ye out the book of the Lord, none shall want her mate. And I believe that for every idea or concept in the Old Testament, you have a New Testament mate to it. You have one that complements it. One that is gives you a sort of another view of it. All right? So in Daniel chapter 8, verse 10, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. The host of heaven are the angels, and they are also the stars. Now I want you to think about what that means. Science tells us, and I'm not disagreeing with science, I think there is a real physical, tangible, seeable aspect to this, as well as the spiritual aspect to it. As there are still serpents and snakes going around, and I don't like them. There is also a spiritual equivalent of that. There is the visible that we can see, and the spiritual which we cannot see. But if you look at the physical ones, you get an idea of how the spiritual ones work. Does that make sense? That's why God made it that way. All these things in earth are a shadow of what's in the heavenly realm. All right? So, where was I going with that? That's pretty good. But anyway, he took the host. And think about what that means. The astronomers tell us that, you know, these stars are 1 light year away, 10 light years away. 100 light years away, 100 million light years away. What does that mean? Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. That's fast. That's faster than what my wife drives. Okay? She didn't learn it from you, Sterling. I know that. Okay? That's way faster. All right? A light year is how far light travels in 1 year. So do the math. How many seconds are there in a year? Come on, Caleb. Anyway, you take that number, multiply it by 186,000 miles, and that's how fast or how far light travels in 1 year. So if a star is one light year away, okay, it means in order to get there from here, you would have to travel the speed of light. And if you do, you will get there in 1 year. Okay? That's how far the nearest star is. Okay? The farthest ones that they've been able to detect with the Hubble telescope, they say is about 13 billion light years away. Okay? Wrap your head around that. Now, what's funny to me, Sterling, is that they tell us that the universe is 14 billion years old. And yet, the farthest that we can see, 13 billion light years away, we already have perfectly formed galaxy systems, not a cluster of mass just exploded out everywhere. We already have perfectly formed galaxies and stars. Something that they're telling us doesn't add up. Okay? Now, how these things are going to fall, I'll leave that up to God. Okay? But I know they will. One third of them is going to fall to this earth. All right? That is going to be the beginning of Satan's kingdom on this earth. He's going to be cast down. His stars are going to be cast down with him. Also, they're going to be released out of a pit. In fact, I don't have this in my notes. Turn to Revelation 9. Just to give you what I'm telling you, the idea that stars are more than just bags of gas up in the sky. They're more than just burning flames of fire. And yet, the Bible describes angels as being made of fire. Okay? That's what they're made of. They're made of a spiritual realm fire. I don't quite understand that. I think I get a little bit of it. Okay? But that's their substance. That's how they're made. In Revelation 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a what? So a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Notice that it attributes not only a personality, but a masculine personality. This is a he we're talking about. This is an entity. A star. My personal opinion is that this star is Lucifer. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? The key to the bottomless pit is in whose hands? It's in Christ. Okay? And does the devil put Jesus in a chokehold, punch him in the face a bunch of times, and say, give me that key, I'm going to steal your milk money? It's not what he does. Jesus hands the key to Lucifer and casts him down. What's he going to do with it? I need help. He's going to open up a prison. And there's some very, very bad, evil angels that's been locked up since the flood, I think. And when they come out, mankind is going to have to deal with it. It's bad. I won't get into all that. But just to show you that a star is given a personality. He, to him, was given the key of the bottomless pit. Isaiah 34:4, it's up on the screen. This goes along with Daniel 8, Revelation 12, Revelation 6, Matthew 24, Luke 13, Luke 21, I think Mark 13. Anyway, Isaiah 34:4, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. That you'll find that in Revelation 6. And all their host shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine and as a falling fig from the fig tree. That's the same thing that you had in Revelation 6. That's at the opening, I think, of the sixth seal. You have the number 6 here, which I think is interesting. It's Revelation 6, but it's the opening of the sixth seal. And when that happens, all these heaven is shaken, just like you shake a tree. And when you shake a tree, things fall out of that tree. And that's the analogy that God drew for us so we'd understand. He's going to shake heaven. And when he shakes it, everything that's not attached is going to fall. Now watch this. There's a valuable lesson in here. If you are saved, you are attached. If you are born again, You are grounded and settled and unmovable and unshakable. God's going to shake this earth. And when He does, everything in this earth that is not planted firm, think of what Jesus taught us about the wise man built his house upon the rock. Remember that? The rains came down and the floods came up. God's going to shake the earth. And when He does, if you are not planted and you are not firm and you do not have the solid rock as your foundation, you're going to fall along with these angels. And Paul told us in 2 Thessalonians 2, there shall come a falling away. Not second, not third, not last. The first thing that's going to happen, God's going to shake heaven and earth, and there's going to be a falling. Angels are going to fall. Men are going to fall. I don't want to fall. Amen? I don't want to fall. I don't want to be part of that. So anyway, so the Bible there is giving. Turn to Deuteronomy 4. I'm going to give you a little bit to turn there. The Bible then is giving you this idea. On day 4 of creation, God created all of the stars of heaven. I think when He did, I think that was God creating the angelic realm. He's creating the angels. Now, there are good stars. There are good angels. There are... I don't have this in my notes either. But fortunately for you, I'm not going to get done with this tonight. Okay? So all these things that I said I don't have in my notes, they'll be in there next Sunday. Okay? You can count on it. But anyway, does anybody know what a planet is? There's stars and then there's planets. Yes, ma'am?
The difference between planets is it's a lot larger.
Okay?
The stars are smaller.
Okay? As far as the visible, as far as seeing them, okay? Go ahead, Caleb. Okay? Very good. You remembered that, didn't you? Okay? Yeah, we did. We had this conversation. Planets are... they are like Earth. I still think Pluto should be counted as one of the planets. Poor Pluto. He was a planet. And then they said, no, he's not a planet. He's a planetoid or something, like a little planet. Poor Pluto. We're going to leave him in there. Okay? As far as proximity to the Earth, they're near. As compared to a light year away. Okay? They are at the core. They are some mineral, iron, nickel, or some rock or something like that. We know Mars is a sort of a planet like Earth. Jupiter and Saturn are called gas giants. In other words, the biggest part of their mass is gas, like some people you know. Okay? At the core, there is like iron or some mineral at the core that's holding down all this gas, but most of it is just gas, all right? But anyway, the reason why they're called planets, and the word planet is in your Bible, and it's an interesting idea. Planet comes from a Greek word. And what it means is a wandering star. And they named them that because, if you'll note, you'll go out certain times of the year, and you look up and you see certain constellations. Wintertime, I can spot Orion pretty quickly. Summertime, I can find the Big Dipper. You don't find Orion in summertime. You don't find Big Dipper in the wintertime. Okay? It's different. So they noticed that all the stars had a fixed place certain times a year, and they could count on it. What was throwing them was they would go out and see, and does anybody know how to spot a planet versus a star at night? Stars twinkle. Planets don't. If you even looking at them with the eye, you'll notice that their brilliance is straight on. Okay? They don't twinkle. Stars will twinkle. That's because I guess the space between them, whatever. But they noted that This star would be here, and then a month later it'd be way over here somewhere, and then it was over here, And they noticed that it wandered. And in wintertime, they would look in a certain place and find Orion. They say, there's Orion. There's the Pleiades right here. But that star that they saw a month ago that was there by Orion wasn't there anymore. It was over here somewhere. And it threw them. So they called them wandering stars. Okay? The word planet, that's what it means. Now here's what's interesting. The Bible refers to the false teachers of these days that we're in right now as wandering stars. And I want you to get the depth of that. Okay? Is that you can't count on them to be stable, to be static. They're always moving around. Remember the strange woman in the book of Proverbs? Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. And they looked at like Venus, and they can see Mars, they can see Jupiter. You can see Saturn. That's about the extent of what you can see with the eye. And so for thousands of years, Saturn was the last of the planets. It was the farthest one. Then we started having telescopes, and we could see Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, and then poor Pluto. Okay? But anyway, they think about these false teachers. They're on one thing for a while, one new thing. Oh, we got a new thing coming in. Okay? And they give everybody some new idea, new doctrine. Okay? Next time, they're way over here somewhere contradicting what they had just said 6 months ago. The Bible refers to these false teachers as wandering stars. Don't steer your ship by them. You'll get lost very quickly. Somebody say amen to that. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 14. This is where God tells us. Now watch these rulers of the darkness. And the Lord commanded me, Deuteronomy 4:14, the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Verse 15, underline this in your Bible. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. You know what that means? Get a hold of yourself. Pay attention to you. Focus on you. Take good heed to yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. What he's telling them is, when they were standing at the base of Mount Sinai, and they saw the smoke, they saw the fire on top of the Mount Sinai, they heard the sound of the trumpet, they saw thunder, lightning, and they heard thunder. The one thing they did not see was God. God showed the Israelites no manner of His image whatsoever. The only one of the bunch that God showed anything to was Moses. Moses got to see his back. Okay? And that back was so brilliant, Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, his face glowing like the sun. Can you imagine what seeing God's face would be like? You and I, we would die. Okay? But God said, I did not show you what I look like. Be careful. Somebody is going to carve an idol and say, that's Jehovah. And God said, how do you know? Right? What does Jesus look like? You know the paintings? Okay? I have no idea what Jesus looks like, except what the Bible tells me. But I know that when I see Him, I shall know Him. Amen? I shall know Him, I shall know Him. Alright? We'll know Him. The world will not. They will look upon Antichrist and be deceived into thinking that is God. He is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing Himself that He is God. They're going to be deceived because they do not know. They have bought into the statue of Jesus. They bought into it. All these statues, you go to these Catholic churches all over. Go up to St. Louis. Go in that cathedral in St. Louis by the arch. That is not Jesus. Go over here to the hospital. Go over there. They put, since Mercy, St. John's Mercy, took over our hospital, they put crucifixes on every wall in that place. Made me so mad. And I'm going to tell you something. That is not Jesus. He's not there. Don't go seeking for him on a cross. He's not there anymore. Amen? Amen. God said, and he said in verse 16, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image. The similitude, which is, similitude means it's similar to it. The similitude of any figure, the likeness of, number one, male or female. Number two, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth. Number three, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air. Number four, verse 18, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground like snakes. God said, don't worship something that looks like a snake. And he said, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. Don't worship catfish, bass, crappie. Which means your church is not on the lake. That's good. Amen. Likeness of anything creepeth on the ground, the fish is in the waters beneath the earth. Verse 19, and lest thou lift up thine eyes into heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven. See, the Bible defined what the host of heaven is. It's the sun, the moon, and the stars. Thou shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them. Who in here has a good definition of the word worship? What does worship mean? Go ahead, Caleb. Huh? To like idolize? Okay, that's not bad. Yes. Okay, that's pretty good. Alicia? Okay. Rose? Be humble. What is to worship something?
To realize and think that that's the most sacred thing in your life.
Okay. Look back at verse 19. Even all the host of heaven shouldest be driven to worship them and what? Worship. The Bible just gave you the definition of the word worship. Serve it. You worship what you serve. You worship what rules, what you allow to rule over you and rule over your life. You worship that. That is your worship. You do what it tells you to do. Does that make sense? Okay? You do what the creation tells you to do. You serve that thing. You are obligated to it. Okay? You give homage to it by doing what it's commanding you to. It doesn't matter if it's your own wicked flesh. It doesn't matter if it's an idol, a god, any kind of whatever rules over you. And this is what we're talking about. We're talking about those things that rule over people. Rulers of the darkness of this world. Worship means to serve it. You're going to do what they tell you to do. Which the Lord thy God hath divided into all nations under the whole heaven. Now, what I'm going to show you is not original with me. I had somebody show it to me. In the 19th century, there was an occultist by the name of Eliphas Levi. That wasn't his original name, but he changed his name because he wanted a name out of the Bible. He wanted two names out of the Bible because he believed it would give him power. So he was named Elijah and then Levi out of the tribe of Levi, which is where Lewis comes from. Okay? So anyway, he wrote several books, one called Transcendental Magic. He was an occultist. He was a Satan worshiper. And he came up with an image called Baphomet. And a guy showed this to me one day. He said, Mike, take a look at Deuteronomy 4 and then look at Baphomet. Everything that God told them not to worship, Baphomet is. Look at it. Up there, he said, male or female? Well, Baphomet, I closed out some of the... It's a guy with female bosom. A transgendered. Amen? Listen, if you want to understand the spirit behind sodomy and transgenderism, that's it. That's your spirit right there. Okay? God, the God that we worship, is a male, masculine God. The Bible is very clear on this and not ambiguous in any way. The Bible never gives you the impression that God is a woman. Ever. And yet, I'm hearing so many say, well, God obviously is both male and female. Don't fall for that. That's your God that's both male and female. And that is not the one I serve. Amen? So he's both male and female. Notice the next thing, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth. Look at his head. He's a beast. Number three, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air. He has wings. The likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground. He's got two entwined serpents there. The likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. Where the serpents are, you can't really see it there, but there's scales. There's fish scales. Behind where those two serpents are, there's like a little rainbow deal, and there's fish scales behind that. Then it says, lest thou lift up thine eyes into heaven, and when thou seest the sun on the upper, let's see, you're looking at it, on the upper left hand is an image of a partially blocked sun. The moon, down at the bottom, is an image of the moon. And then he said the stars, and on, oh look, he's got a mark on his forehead. Dun, dun, dun. Okay? Yeah, Hunter doesn't like that either. Rawr. He's got a star on his forehead. God said, and I read a little bit about Eliphaz Levi and where he got this image from. It was satanically inspired. It just came to him one day. And I'm going, okay, I get that. He ends up drawing an image, literally, of everything that God said to the Israelites not to worship. All in one package. This is the Antichrist. That's who he is. You want to understand what's going on in this world? There it is, right? Deuteronomy 4 is your answer. Because everything that's going on, led and conducted by spirits, represented by Baphomet, it is the spirit of Antichrist working that John said is even working in the days that you and I live in. There is a connection. If you say, well, I've never seen that image anywhere. If you know anything about Wicca, Wicca is witchcraft. Does anybody know where the word Wicca comes from? Other than it sounds like wicked. Wicca is a form of the word whist. It's a Bible word. Remember what Jesus said? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? You know what that word means? Wist is a form of the word wise. Okay? So Wicca literally means a wisdom. They believe that they are given an exalted wisdom or knowledge that is superior to everybody else's knowledge. They believe that by nature of their practices and their rituals, that spirits, the earth elements, earth, air, fire, and water, give them an exalted knowledge that is above everybody else. Okay? There's a guy that works at a business in this town, and you've probably, I know for a fact, you've probably been to that business. I won't tell you what it is. But he works at a pretty good-sized business establishment in this town, and I took one look at him. He was sitting across the table from Lisa and I, and I'm going, he's a Wiccan or a pagan, one of the two. He had a pentagram tattooed on his ring finger or somewhere. It was on his wrist or something like that, or on his neck. And on his ring finger, he had a witch's pentacle on his ring. Okay? So he's wearing the symbolism. And I'm just going, this guy's a Wiccan. And his attitude and the way he conducted himself, he was very arrogant. Very, very, I don't know how to describe it. He just had a spirit about him that I'm just going, I don't think I want to do business with this guy. Okay? But anyway, Wiccans worship two deities. The horned god, and then the goddess of the forest, or the lady, they call it the lady. Basically, she's a fertility goddess. And every female witch believes that she is the embodiment of this goddess. In the Bible, she's called Ashtaroth. She's called Diana in the New Testament. She goes by many names around the earth. They all worship this goddess. But the power of witchcraft comes from their horned god, which you see up there on the screen. And he basically is the image of Baphomet. Same spirit. Okay? In fact, Baphomet, witches worship a horned god and a female goddess. Baphomet is all rolled up into one. So no matter how you look at it, it is the spirit of Antichrist. I may teach more on witchcraft, not so much to try to teach you about how all the witches believe, but to show you just how far real witchcraft has moved into churches. Okay? In fact, I'm kind of running out of time. Let me show you. What can I show you? You ever heard of them worshiping a sun god? Turn your Bible to Ezekiel 8, and we'll close out with this. Does anybody here know of somebody who worships the sun? I mean, literally, they have a solar deity that they bow to. Anybody?
Ancient Egyptians used to.
The ancient Egyptians, yeah. Believe it or not, you know somebody that worships the sun. Okay? And I don't know who you know. But I almost guarantee you, you know somebody that worships the sun. I'll show you how. You ready? Okay. And I don't think it's your wife either. I think. Okay. Ezekiel 8:16. What do you need? The people from India? Right? Okay. Well, they actually do, and I have that up here. Ezekiel 8:16. Ezekiel 8. If you want to study something tonight, study Ezekiel 8. Ezekiel 8 and 9 together. Okay? And let me just give you this. Ezekiel is taken by God on a little trip. And he's taken to the temple in Jerusalem, the center of religious worship in Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem is always a picture of the church. It's always a picture of churches. And Ezekiel, he's like on the outside of the temple, and God says, let me show you this abomination that's going on here. And when he shows him that, then God says, Ezekiel, come with me, and I will show you a greater abomination. And he takes him inside the court of the temple. And he says, see what's going on here? He says, yeah. And he says, come with me, and I'll show you even greater abominations. And he takes him a little bit deeper into the temple. And by the time he's done, he gets to the very core of the temple. This is where we are in Ezekiel 8:16. He brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord. Notice God put that in there. Temple of the Lord. Whose temple is it? Who owns it? God does. When you get home from church tonight, you may find somebody in your house eating stuff out of your refrigerator, watching your TV, and erasing all the stuff off your DVR. Would that make you angry?
Yes.
Huh? Listen to him. Not for long. Pistol Pete over here. Okay? Imagine God having a house built for him in the days of Solomon, and he blesses it by his presence there. And God said, this is my house. And he shows up one day and he finds people in his house worshiping another god in his house. You think God's unhappy with this situation? You would be. Okay? Think about this. And this is a bad thought, but a man going home finding another man in bed with his wife. Okay? That's a dead man. Okay? This right here is the equivalent of that. This is why God divorced Israel. Because he was always finding, you read Ezekiel 16, he was always finding Jerusalem in bed with other men, other gods. So in Ezekiel 8, he says, follow me, Ezekiel. Behold, the door of the temple of the Lord between the porch and the altar were about 5 and 20 men. With their backs toward the temple of the Lord. What does that signify? When you put your back to something, what does that show? Disrespect. Somebody's talking to you and you just turn around and ignore them. That is gross disrespect. Watch this. Not only are their backs toward the temple of the Lord, but their faces are toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. This is going on in God's house. And let me tell you something. It is going on today in God's house. Okay? So as you said, there upon the screen, sun worship, the ancient Egyptians, they worshiped Osiris. Baal was a sun god, a solar deity. There are many, many others. Wherever you go around the world, whatever civilization it was, they worshiped the sun toward the east. Who in here has ever seen a movie called City of Angels? Meg Ryan and... Huh? No. But anyway, it's about... Guess what it's about? It's about an angel that marries a human woman. Dun-dun-dun. Okay? It's like at the end of the day or the first thing in the morning, there's this scene where all the angels are on the beach and they're all facing the sun as it comes up, as they worship the sun when it comes up. Okay? I know what you're going to go find that on YouTube, aren't you? Okay? You probably can. But that's this. They're not worshiping the Creator. They're worshiping the creation. And you read Romans 1. I'm giving you a lot to do tonight. You read Romans 1. You read Ezekiel 8. Go read and 9. And go read Romans 1. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. Okay? There is a... Oh, let me show you... There is a pyramid in Mexico called Chichen Itza. Not chicken pizza. Chichen Itza. Every year on June 21st, anybody know what day that is?
Summer solstice.
This is pretty interesting. When they built this pyramid 3,000 or 4,000 years ago, when the giants built this pyramid, right? Okay. They built it so that on June 21st, every year, at the bottom, there's a stairway here. At the bottom of that stairway, right, I don't know if I can't do it. Up there on the upper left, there are two serpent heads, like dragon heads, down at the bottom of that stairwell. On June 21st, the sun, at a certain time of day, like at noon, hits the corner. See how the sun's shining on that one corner? It hits that corner, and it makes it look like a serpent is coming down that stairwell. What you're seeing, they believe that on June 21st, the serpent descended, and on December 21st, it ascended back up. They designed it specific. Their religion was sun worship, and they were worshiping on the solstices. All right? Here's the interesting thing. The serpent is coming down, but faster than he wants. He's being cast down. And their whole religion, Sterling, was worshiping the dragon being cast down out of heaven. They're worshiping the one that fell. Okay? Sun worship still today. Are you ready? Look up here. Look right up there. Ready? You know anybody that's Roman Catholic? Every time they bring that wafer out, they call that Jesus. It's not Jesus. Not the one I pray to. And they put him in what's called a monstrance. And it's in the image of the sun. And the priests go waving this around, and every faithful Roman Catholic. And they do whatever that tells them to do. They serve the sun god. They serve it. They worship it because they bow to it. They pray to it. They cross themselves. They'll come out by the millions on Easter to see the Pope carry the little sun god around and say, here's your God right here. And they bow before. That's why Dave Bradley's going to the Vatican every year handing out tracts. Sun worship still goes on today. They're still worshiping the sun. And these are people that Jesus died for, and they need to know the truth. Don't think your Roman Catholic friends are just Christians of a different breed. They serve a different God than you and I. Amen?